desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. Written on the board, undervalued. And for those of you that have sold houses or cars, normally before you just arbitrarily put a price tag on it, you appraise it. And you look around and see what the value of that, for example, a house, you want to find out what the value of that house is. Because you don't want to, if you're the buyer, you always are happy to find something that's undervalued, right? You like to find something that you can buy for $100 that's really worth $150. And you go away feeling good. I got a deal. But if you reverse that, you don't feel very good when you go buy something for $200 and go down the road and see the exact same thing for $150. Because there was something there. So when you're selling something, to do it wisely, you get an appraisal. If I were to sell our house, I'd want someone that knew what they were doing to come in and assess what the real value of it was, because I don't want to sell it for less than what it's worth. I remember on the other side of that selling a vehicle one time that I thought I had gotten proper appraisals, and I found out I hadn't. And I already agreed to sell it to someone for X amount, and then before the transaction was complete, I found out I could have got a few thousand more dollars, and it didn't make me feel very good. And I thought at the time, I haven't signed any paperwork, I haven't done anything, I can backtrack on that. But the Lord let me know you gave your word that you were going to sell it. And said I wanted to have a clear conscience if they walked into the chapel and I was up preaching. That was the man that told me he'd sell it for $8,000. And then he changed and said, you owe me $11,000. Well, I was putting a little more value on my integrity with God then than I was on money. But all of us, it pays to appraise, to do some appraising sometimes. What's the value of something? Well, we have a very familiar story that the Lord had put on my heart to share in the service this morning over in the book of Genesis about someone that undervalued. He undervalued something that he possessed. In Genesis chapter 25, and I told the children last night, we sat down at dinner and they didn't know what I was talking about. We had lentils for supper last night. And we had some other things with it, but there was a bowl of lentils on the table. And I said, there's a little foreshadowing here. I hope you'll understand now. But in the 25th chapter of Genesis, we're going to begin reading with verse 24. It said, and when her days were fulfilled, she was delivered. Her days to be delivered were fulfilled. Behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out of his, in his hand, took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now there are a lot of lessons to be learned just in these passages here. It's not the focus of our burden. But we see that Isaac had two boys that were born. They were twins. And obviously one was just a few seconds older than the other. And Esau was older by a few seconds, which meant that he was the eldest son. Doesn't matter whether it was by a few seconds or by a few years, he was the firstborn son. And by rights, because he was the firstborn son, he had the authority, the lineage of the family was passed through him. He was the one we talk about, Abraham and Isaac, and we go down through the lineage, Jacob, and we go down through this lineage. We would have been naming Esau rather than Jacob. Because by right, Esau was going to be the head of the family when his father passed away. It was also the right of the eldest son to receive a double portion of the inheritance. So when mom and dad die in our country, when mom and dad die, I know many times things are split up evenly. But if you were the eldest son, you got a double portion of the inheritance. And so it was worth something to be the eldest son in this time. It also was the head of the family spiritually. This was before the Levitical priesthood. Remember, this was before the Levitical priesthood. And so the eldest son was the one that took the place as the priest of the family at that time and offered the sacrifices for the family. So this was all given to Esau. We also find here that the father, Isaac, loved Esau a little bit more, didn't he? Rebekah loved Jacob a little bit more. Do you know that is this, and there's much that could be said about this, but this is an example of something that was not wise at all. Because it drove a wedge in that family, it drove a wedge in the marriage, and it drove a wedge that lasted for a long, many, many, many years. Parents should never play favorites with their children. And I know that sometimes because children are so different, look at Jacob and Esau. Their personalities, their likes, their hobbies, what they enjoy doing, their jobs were so different. One was out in the field and the other preferred to be at home, maybe doing other type of work. You know, in our today's society, someone might be rather out driving the tractor and someone else might prefer to be sitting at a desk behind the computer. Very different types of personalities and strengths and weaknesses involved with that. But do you know that we're all God's creation and one is not better than the other? God uses all of us in all of our diversity. We're all children of God. But we find that mom and dad begin to play favorites. And it caused a lot of problems. So just a little side note, let's not ever be guilty of that. And children, understand this. Don't be quick to accuse your parents of playing favorites either. Because I know sometimes children think, well, they can just get away with everything. I'm the one always getting in trouble. You know, really, it's kind of like this in the church. People say they always preach about modesty. It's like, really, let's go look at Church of God preaching and see how many messages there are on modesty. All of a sudden you realize it's not the preacher's problem. You understand that children can get in their minds that I'm the one that's always getting picked on. That's not true most of the time. So really, maybe you're the one misbehaving more often or something. But it's not that mom and dad are playing favorites. All right, let's move on. He said here, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So Jacob had been home cooking. He'd been home doing some cooking. Now some say, well, he should have been out in the field. Do you know some of the best chefs in the world are men? Be careful about just saying, well, you ought to do this and not do that. But anyway, needless to say, Jacob was home cooking some porridge and some pottage. And it said here that Esau came from the field. He'd been out hunting. He'd been out doing what you might say he was doing a man's work. You know, we say that was real manliness. Well, he came home and he was faint. And he was tired. And he was weary. And he was hungry. And he came in and he smelled what his brother had been cooking and he wanted some of it. We've been talking with the young people, some I'll mention here this morning. The enemy brings temptation. It's much greater when we are in a weakened condition. If you have been working long hours, just be aware of this. Temptation is stronger when you've been working a lot, when you've been going with little sleep, when you've been dealing with a lot of stressful situations. Temptation is stronger. That doesn't make you less spiritual, but you better be on your guard. And so here, Esau came in from the field and he was weak. He was prone and more open to temptation in his weakness. And so he smelled the food. And he said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, and with that same red pottage I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now I've got a problem with that too. If your brother's in need, do you sell it to him? I have difficulty when my children come and say, Dad, my brother was going to sell me this for $10. And I said, well, they got it for $8 and it's used now. No, you can't do that. Do you know there's something about brothers and sisters and that we're not trying to take advantage of one another? And here Jacob was there trying to take advantage of the hunger of his brother. And so Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, can't you just see him? Just, I'm so tired. He said, behold, I'm just at the point to die. And what profit will my birthright be to me? In other words, he was beginning to devalue his birthright. Because what good is it going to be if I die? Now, I know maybe you can go down the road to try to prove that Esau really was about to die. But I dare say this morning that there was a little bit of exaggeration going on. Because I'm sitting here thinking, as I meditated on this, Jacob, yes, he was making some food. But mom was still around. This was a rich family and they had servants. I don't know why he didn't just come and plop down on the seat or on the ground on his mat and called one of the servants and said, go cook me some food, I'm hungry. The point was he didn't want to wait. And have you ever heard children or maybe adults say, oh man, I'm just starving. I'm starving, I'm hungry. And my question is, are you really starving? I think there was probably some exaggeration because I know this morning that Esau, there were some alternatives to meet the need of his hunger. Okay? He could have gnawed on a piece of corn while the servants made him some porridge. But he wanted it right now and he was in a weakened condition because I'm tired and I'm weary. And frankly, I don't care about anything else. Just give me something to eat. And you find someone taking advantage of that weakness. And Esau said, I'm at the point to die. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And you know, lentils are really just like, kind of like beans. Of some bread and some beans. And he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he undervalued, he underappreciated his birthright. Remember what his birthright was? He was to be the head of the family. He was to get a double portion of his inheritance, of the inheritance. He was to be the priest in time. The spiritual leader of that family, and he traded that in for a bowl of beans. And we can look at that this morning and think that was so foolish. But do you know the reality is this morning that so many people are trading in things that are so valuable for a bowl of beans? They're undervaluing things in their life. Jesus said over in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then Jesus asked a question. He said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, when we get saved, there are things that we deny ourselves of. We turn our back on the world. We say no to sin. But do you know that if we were to gain the whole world this morning, if, and do you know that most people that live in sin don't gain the whole world? This is a trick of the enemy to start with. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. But the devil in his temptation says, if you bow down to me, I will give you the world. This is what I'll give you. I look around at sinners today, and folks, I don't see them gaining the whole world. I see a lot of heartache, and I see a lot of brokenness, and I see a lot of internal conflict and strife in their homes, in their families, in their minds, in their personally. And I don't see the world, even people that make money. It's almost like if you don't follow the Lord, you can go out and serve the enemy, serve the world, and you'll be rich. You know, most people aren't rich anyway. What percent in the U.S.? Top 2%? Top 3%? Most people, but Jesus said, even if you are one of those, even if you gained the whole world and you lost your soul, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Folks, people are undervaluing their soul this morning. And I know that you know this. I know you know this story. But the Lord wanted me to remind you of it. Your soul is valuable. And people are trading in eternity for things that are so cheap. For a moment of pleasure. For a little bit of fulfillment of the flesh, the adultery, the fornication, the drinking. And I'll tell you what, those things are momentary because you look at the other side of the picture in this life, I don't see it bringing a lot of happiness. I don't see it working real well, but the devil paints a pretty picture. But if you were to gain all of the pleasure in this life, remember that eternity is never ending. It goes on and on and on. And in hell, lifting up your eyes to heaven, remembering all of the opportunity that you had to serve God, what would you give in exchange for your soul? I'd give anything. But too many people are undervaluing. But yet, on the other hand, we think of the story that Jesus told about the man that found a treasure hidden in the field. It was a gold mine. It wasn't a gold nugget. It was a mine. The deeper he dug, the more riches he got. And it said he went and with joy, he sold everything that he had, and he went and he purchased that field. Do you know the reason the man sold everything he had? It was because he valued what he found. He recognized that the value of this mine, this treasure in the field, is worth more than my house and my car and any money I have in the bank. And so he went and he sold everything he had, and he went and he bought that, and he was a richer man because of it. It's because he valued it. This morning, folks, if we were to gain the whole world, but we lost our soul, what would you give in exchange in eternity? Too many times we are making decisions based on the moment. I'm hungry and I want this and it looks good. And we don't look down the road to recognize I'm not going to get my inheritance now. I'm not going to be the head of the family now. I'm not going to get the blessing now. And I did that for some bread and a bowl of lentils. Do you realize people are doing the same thing with their souls this morning? They're trading themselves in so cheaply for a pot of beans. Think about the rich man that had plans to build bigger barns. When he ended up in hell, or before he went there, when the Lord came and said, "Thou fool," he said, "This night thy soul shall be in hell." He said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." And he said, "Then whose shall these things be?" All of the things that you've amassed in life, you've gained the whole world. But now, he said, tonight, in eternity, whose are those things going to be? People that you didn't take time to spend time with and build a relationship with, your children. You were so busy working, you didn't take time for family. So busy working, they're going to go to your children. They don't care that you're dead. They're just glad to get the inheritance. Was it worth it? In hell, you lost your soul because you placed value on the things of this life. Lord, help us this morning to value what we have in the Lord today. The scripture says over in Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar passage, verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men," and what? And holiness. without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, just a little thing, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then he goes on and says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. That meat means food. For just a little bit of food, he sold his birthright. And so the instruction was, follow peace with all men and holiness. Question for us this morning, are we valuing holiness? You know, to despise something doesn't mean that we just out of hand reject it, as it's used in the scripture here. What it meant was to undervalue it, in essence. That I'm valuing something else more, and in that sense, I'm despising it. Because I'm not putting proper value on it. Folks, we are living in a generation that is undervaluing holiness. Holiness is what enables us to have contact with God. Having faith, having strength, what is the value of holiness? You know, it's comfort in time of trouble. It's where you find courage. It's where you find strength. It's where you find security in your relationship with God. And people are trading in holiness because I really don't want to do that. And I want to go over here. And I want to listen to this. And I want to act like this. And I want to... And sometimes we just need to stop and say, have you really stopped and evaluated? Where's the value? Young people and children, there is value this morning in serving God in holiness. Don't trade in a life of holiness for the cheapness that the world is offering to where you're going to end up losing your soul. Because the only way to make heaven is by a holy life, folks. It's the only way. And so we're living in a generation, and I'm going to go a step further, and it's right in the camp. Where there are pressures at work to try to cause us to move away from a life of holiness. There's going to be a cost that we're going to start seeing in the next decade. More and more, you're going to start seeing a more of an absence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see people not having power with God like they once did. Folks, I don't want to see that happen. But the answer for us, for you and me, is, Lord, help us to value holiness. Because I don't want to lose my soul and see how close to the edge I can get. Because then where my children be? So, Lord, help us to value holiness. And I want to set the record straight this morning that we are no more unique than when we are following the Lord. Young people, we're talking a lot about this lately, but the devil tries to make you think, say, I just want to be myself. Living a holy life and being in the church of God is just, it constrains me and I can't do that and it just seems like I can't be who I want to be. So what are you going to do? Follow the herd? What's the herd? The herd's the world. So you say you want to be yourself. No, you don't. You're just wanting to go out there and look like everybody else. And you're wanting to be unique? There is no more uniqueness than in living a holy life following the Lord. Just go to town like the Lord wants you to, and you're unique. And yet the devil makes us think that I can't be myself in serving the Lord. That is an absolute deception of the devil. We were created with a soul. We were created to serve the Lord, which means there is no more better fulfillment than when we serve the Lord, that you're going to be the happiest that way. Life still brings hard things. Don't misunderstand. Some say, well, if I serve the Lord, then life is just going to be a bed of roses. No, it won't. You're going to have some tough things in life, but I would rather go through tough things in life with the peace of God in my heart than go through tough things without the peace of God in my heart. So this is why, Lord, help us to value the life in a way of holiness. People are placing value on the empty thoughts of man under the guise of intellectual superiority. This is what's in our educational system. It's in the media. It is the thought that they're empty, vain thoughts. The wisdom of man, in their acting like they are intellectually superior to those that believe in God. All you have to do is step back and say, let's assess. Let's see where the value is. Let's see how it's working. How's it working for our world today? There is more rebellion in our world today in homes and families. Marriages are not staying together and they say, we'll do what feels good for the moment. How's that working for them? How is that working? It's not, folks. We look at people that want to go in how to raise your children. Don't spank your children, the world says. All I can say is, look at the evidence. How's it working for the world? It's not. There's a better way. So from serving the Lord, worship of the Lord, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, folks, the world is trying to make you think you're intellectually superior, to have this all-embracing attitude that we're all unique and we're all different and accept all the different lifestyles and there's no absolutes, there's no real code of morality. Look at the condition of our world. And they're trying to make you think that you are stupid and foolish. And they are intellectually superior unless you embrace that way of thinking. Folks, it's not working in the world. We need to get settled and value this morning the things of God. Value it. What would you give in exchange for your soul? There is much that could be said. I feel a burden, and if I got up and preached on this every single Sunday to the young people, I don't think it would be too much. So I have a burden for the young people. Value your purity, young people and children. Value your purity. God gave you a gift. It is the world that has cheapened it. Physical intimacy is a something that belongs exclusively between a husband and his wife. And anything other than that, it is sin and it's wrong. But there are consequences to it. There are people that say, well, I'm not saved, so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Because whether you're saved or not, there are consequences to fornication. There are consequences to adultery. So I want to encourage you children, young people, guard your purity. Value it. Protect it. Be careful. And I tell my children, I've told my boys, and I've told you all, I'm going to say it again. When we were little and we'd walk into the store, you know how children like to just pick on this and take this off the shelf? My dad would say, children, put your hands in your pockets. In other words, if they're here, you're not out touching things on the shelf. And my instruction to you young people and children, as you value the gift of purity that God has given you, keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands in your pocket. Don't allow, and do you know, if I had a lot of money, and I say, I'm not giving it to anybody, I'm not going to set it out here and see how close a thief can get to it. When I see the thief coming, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to put it up. The world, with their immodesty, is putting something out there for the enemy to work on. There are situations and circumstances that you can place yourself in where the temptation is greater. Understand? Late at night, off by yourself, late at night, the enemy, the temptation is stronger, young people. Listen now. Guard against that. You say, well, I'm not gonna commit sin. How close to committing sin are you willing to get? If you value your purity, you are going to guard it jealously. Purity is a gift. It is a beautiful gift that a man and a woman should give to each other when they get married. You children, young people, value your purity. Guard it. Be careful. I'd like to touch on very briefly, the scripture said to follow peace with all men. You know, how much do we value relationships with people? Follow peace. How much do we value unity? How much is marriage valued in our world today? Do you know marriage has been cheapened by the world? But I want to tell you something. When you value marriage, if you go through some rough spots, now I said if, is there anybody here that's been married for any length of time that can say there have never been any rough periods in your marriage? Is there anybody that can say you've never had any rough times? Feel free. I want to tell you, when we begin to value marriage, it means during the rough times, it means, Lord, help us to find the place of grace and the place of understanding. But I'm not going to sell. I'm not going to sell my birthright. I'm not going to sell for a pot of beans something that is precious and valuable in the sight of God. And I think about how there are people that haven't valued relationships, children. They grow up and get out of the home and they don't value relationships with their parents anymore. Have you seen that happen? You see parents that don't value relationship with their children. And they get old and they get lonely and bitter and they have nothing left in life. Lord, help us to not undervalue relationships. Relationships take work. And I've wondered sometimes when you look at when there are issues and when there's problems that come and I look and say, how much value are you placing on that? And you know, our value, the amount of value we place on things is measured by the way that we're acting and the conduct. What are we willing to do? You know, where a man's treasure is, that will his heart be also. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so if you see someone say, I'm not willing to do this, they place a value. Are you valuing it or are you undervaluing it? So I just like to encourage us this afternoon, this morning, to examine relationships in our lives. How much are you valuing it? And if you value it, is your conduct standing up to that? What about our walk with God? I've shared, I'm going to mention again, shared this a few years ago. In the Shenandoah Valley, there was a flea market. Someone bought a box, and there's a painting in it. They bought it for less than $50, and it was a Renoir. And it was one time displayed in a Paris gallery in 1926. It was worth up to about $100,000. And it was in a box with a Paul Bunyan doll and a plastic cow. It looked like junk, but someone had undervalued it. They didn't know what they had. Someone found it that knew it, recognized it. There was, shortly thereafter, there's a Picasso that a man bought in Ohio at a thrift store for $14.14, and he sold it for over $7,000. Soon after that, someone found a sketch. These are just those hidden treasures. Someone found a sketch at a garage sale, and they said it was valued over $2 million. This morning, I want you to remember Jacob and Esau. How much are you valuing your walk with God this morning? How much are you valuing your soul? Are we trading it in for momentary pleasure? Or say, I'm not willing to go all the way with God. I just would ask you to stop this morning. If you haven't been willing to go all the way with God, just stop. And we sing, we talk about that song. Have you counted the cost? Have you really done an appraisal on this thing to see what it's worth? Folks, your worth, your soul is worth more than all that this world has to offer. Let's place value, folks, on the things that are worth placing value on. Let's not undervalue our soul. Let's not undervalue our marriages. Let's not undervalue the relationships that we have in families and in the congregation and in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean there's not some pain sometimes. It doesn't mean there aren't some rough spots. But if we place value on it, there's a blessing on the other side of the rough spot, that it's worth so much more than what this world has to offer.